First Peter, chapter 4. Peter's first epistle, the fourth chapter, and we'll begin reading with verse 12. Beloved, Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened unto you. But rejoice, he says, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, that's a King James word, meddler in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That means in this name. So with that suffering comes glorification to God from us in the name of Christian that we wear. Verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Now, when is it the will of God that you suffer? when you're doing right, you know. What is always the will of God for our lives? Do the right thing. Be the people that He's commanded you to be. And when you're doing the right thing and being the people that He has instructed us to be, and people don't like it, and there comes suffering as a result of it, it's okay. When that happens, He says, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So what do you do about that kind of stuff when you're not appreciated and valued as the fine Christian that you are? You just do what you've already done. And that we committed, we have a long time ago, if we're Christians, committed our souls to Him. And let's make sure that the evidence of that commitment to Him is seen in our doing well. And that regardless of whether our doing well is appreciated or valued by others, we will continue to do well because we know we are serving a faithful Creator. This world doesn't know a whole lot about faithfulness. We know a whole lot about unfaithfulness, but not so much about being faithful. But just be aware of this. The unfaithfulness of men, the fact that there are so few that we can actually really trust, does nothing to lessen the faithfulness or the trustworthiness of God. So that whatever we face in life, and particularly when we are facing those times that are challenging to our faith, just continue to live out that commitment to God. You have committed your soul to Him. Live it out in doing well, and things will work out. You know, this world is a mess, isn't it? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You know that God did not create this world that way. You've read the Genesis account of how all of this came into being, and you know that what God created for us was paradise on earth. Really an Eden of splendor and of greatness and wonder. Everything was perfect. Now that's, you know, we have to try and imagine something like that because none of us have ever known anything like that. Because everything that we have that comes, even the good stuff and the things that seem to be complete in themselves, there's still something lacking and something missing. But everything was perfect. Everything functioned in absolute harmony. There were absolutely no problems. Adam and Eve had no worries. They had no concerns. The word stress was not in their vocabulary. It was a wonderful place. And then it wasn't. Everyone that's guilty of having a part in that is here this morning. And other places in this world today. And have lived in other ages and other places and civilizations, we are all guilty of having our part in making the mess in this world as the mess exists today. We have a problem in this world with morality. In our nation, in this community, sometimes even within the church. Of just understanding that there are some things that are just right. And that nothing that's said or done can lessen or cause that rightness to cease to exist. These are absolute truths in the relationships that govern each other, using governing each other, and in our relationship with God. But we are sometimes people that are void of moral judgment. We don't like to be cramped. We don't like to be restrained. We don't like our own self-interest and self-desires to be interfered with by anyone, not even by God. And so we have a little bit hesitant about accepting things as He tells us to accept them in His Word. There were 23,000 that fell in one day. 23,000 people in one day that were guilty of fornication in the sight of God. At the base of Mount Sinai, where Moses was up there receiving the law, and instead of passing their time in wonder and awe at the manifestation of the presence of God on the top of that mountain and the revelation of what was soon to come, they committed fornication. They were God's children. Jezebel and the Nicolaitans, if you read the book of Revelation, you've all read it, were members of the church in Pergamos and in Thyatira. Moral issues. How to live our lives morally. Sin used to kind of, you know, hide out a little bit in the darkness or hide out a little bit in the back alleys, but that's long since gone away. Anything in the world that used to be covered up is now not covered up. It's just out there in the public. You can find it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all of that kind of stuff, because we have a moral issue going on. We have a problem with it. We have folks that are hungry, folks that don't have enough to eat. The teenager that lives in your house, that goes to school where you teach or work, those kids need 3,000 calories a day, or so I've read, in order for them to grow properly. The vast majority of teenagers in our world today will go to bed with less than 1,000 calories. Not because they weren't hungry, but because there just wasn't anything more to eat. We have a problem with hunger. If you were to give, and I've read this statistic, and I don't know how true it is, but I assume it is, that if you gave every man, woman, and child in the world a $100 bill and told them to go out and buy them a good meal with everything they want, eat everything that you can hold, just eat until you bust, we'd run out of food. Because there's not enough food in the world today to feed the population one good, nutritious, stuff-in-the-belly-full kind of meal. We have a problem with prejudice. We know that. Racial prejudice, religious prejudice, age prejudice. We are good. Humanity is good about judging things on a superficial basis. We just skim the surface with our judgment and go right on and think that we're wise people. We have trouble with crime. There really are people that you encounter on a daily basis who believe that the solution to their financial problems, that solution is found in your billfold. And if there's some way they can just get at that, you know, if they can get at the money in your purse or the money in your wallet or the money in your bank account, they'll take your identity in a second and they'll just run rampant, because that's the answer to their problems. They have no idea what it means to work for an honest dollar, that there could actually be such thing as an honest dollar. We kill each other in this world at a horrendous rate. We have wars that follow wars, which follow wars, which follow wars. And it plays out in the news every morning, every evening. You've seen Aleppo. You've watched the commentators as they show the bombs continue to rain down, Muslim on Muslim, and the hatred that is there, and the rebels against the Syrians. Horrible, horrible destruction. We know what goes on in the Middle East. We know what goes on in Africa among the black tribes that are there and among others. Over in the Middle East, where they have known war century after century after century, if you would just take the money that's been invested in war, in bullets and in bombs, from the time of the beginning of the from the 19th century forward. Just take that money. You could build a six-room house for every inhabitant of the Middle East. Everyone. You could build a school for every school-age child in that entire area and stock that school with everything that it needed, the latest technology. You could build a brand-new worship center in every community scattered throughout that area and still have money left over because we've just blown that up in bullets and bombs over there and in other places. We do that because we hate with a rigid memory. We do not forgive, and we certainly do not forget the wrongs that may have been done to us. On the surface of our civility, maybe things look okay, but you scratch the surface of our civility, and underneath that you find anger and bitterness and hatred and killing. We have all of those problems and more going on in our world today, so I'm just going to ask you, church, what are you going to do about that? It's the kind of world you live in. We've all had a hand in making this world the way it is. What are we going to do about this world with all of the problems that exist out there? You say, well, there's not a thing in the world I can do. Well, there is a thing in the world you can do. See, I can't solve all those problems in the Middle East. No one expects you to solve all the problems in the Middle East. But God expects you to do something about making your world a little bit better. I'm just reminding us all this morning that, oh, you can't stop all of that. I mean, Jesus came into this world and lived among us, and He couldn't stop all of that. You can help it. You can't say, I cannot do anything, because you can do something, and what you can do is right here before us in the Scripture this morning. You can be as a Christian. You can live that way. You can think that way. You can act that way. You can talk that way. You can treat other people that way. And if need be, you can suffer that way, Peter says. And when you choose to become a Christian, you choose to help this world in a very real way. You understand that all the problems that we've just very briefly enumerated and more besides those, you understand that those problems are all just little branches that shoot off of the real problem that exists with humanity. And I'm heading to Isaiah 59 because you know what it is. But I'm just here to refresh your memory about the real problem behind these problems, where the Lord says, Isaiah chapter 59, for Isaiah says regarding the Lord, he said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. You see, you don't have to live and die in that kind of mess. God can save you from that. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But here's the deal. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And so he goes on to in detail the rest of the chapter to explain the plight of humanity and what you have done. Verse 3, verse 4, it's your hands, it's your fingers, it's your lips, it's your tongue that's at the root of these kinds of problems. Then he changes the pronoun to become a plural pronoun. They hatch cockatrice's eggs. Their webs, verse 6, they cover themselves. Their works are works of iniquity and their works of violence. Their feet run to evil, and on with what they do. He changes the pronoun again, beginning with verse 10. And he puts us all there in that big pot. And he says, we grope for the wall like the blind. Just kind of feeling our way along. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears. We look for judgment, but there is none. Our transgressions, verse 12, are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. Judgment is turned away backward, verse 14. And justice standeth afar off, and truth is fallen in the streets. Well, that's us. Not for better, but certainly for worse. But you see, you can do something about that. That is humanity's story, but it does not have to be your story. You can choose to become a Christian, you see? And all of that sin and all of that judgment can be washed away. The truth that has been fallen in the street can be picked up and lived out in your life, regardless of what the world might say or think. What are we to do? We are to be Christians. We are to teach. That's what Jesus did. The world wasn't any different when he came into it back nearly 2,000 years ago. It's just like this world today. And what did Jesus do? He went to the Jordan River and was baptized of John, and he rose from there and he went out and he taught. He spent all of his ministry teaching. He went to the cross, still teaching. He rose from the dead the third day, teaching. He commissioned the apostles and those that would succeed the apostles in years to come, the disciples of Christ, to go everywhere in this world teaching. Because the truth has fallen in the street. And if we don't pick it up, who in the world will? So we pick it up and we dust it off and we come here in this place and we tell each other again. And we open our Bibles in the privacy of our own study and devotionals and we hear again about the importance of the truth of God that is to direct our lives. What it means to be a Christian. Now, how does that happen? You want to be one? Well, most of you have been around the Bible long enough to know exactly how that happens. It has to do with faith. Not just the devil's believe and tremble kind of faith, but the faith that Jesus spoke of when he said, there are mountains that can be moved by faith. That kind of faith. You got any of that? If you got some of that faith that God is who God has represented himself to be and that Jesus is the Son of God and that God's work is being carried out in this world and that work is the work of redemption and that you're one that is in need of that same redemption and that redemption only occurs through the blood of Christ, if you've got some conviction about that, if you have some faith in those kinds of things and you understand that your life must change, the Bible word is repentance. You've lived in a messed up world long enough to know that you can't continue the mess and anything ever change. And so you have to take a big giant step away from all of that and allow God to change you. And then you have to ask that question that Peter's audience asked in Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do? You have to ask the question Saul of Tarsus asked on the road to Damascus. When he said, Lord, what will you have me to do to be saved? You have to ask the jailer's question as he was coming out from the jail when Paul led him out. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Philip's question, the eunuch's question, rather, to Philip. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You know, if you've asked those questions and if you've looked in the Bible for your answers, then you know what it takes to become a Christian. And then you begin the study process, the learning process, the building of faith process, the maturing as a child of God process, honoring Him in the life that you live. But it starts there, you know. If we're going to help this world at all, it's got to start there with your relationship with God, because nothing will change for you or for this world until something is done about that. And so it starts with your relationship with God. And it branches out from there. You can help this nation. What can you do with this nation? You can help it. If you don't like the way the country is drifting and the nonsense that so often attracts our attention here in this nation, then you can do something about that. What can you do? Where you're challenged of God, if you're a Christian, I'm trying to get to the book of Romans, where Paul says this in Romans chapter 13. He's talking to the church, and he says to the church, let every soul, every member of the church in Rome, you be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God, and whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And he goes on in great detail in this chapter to talk to us about our relationship to the authority that God has placed over us and how we are to view that and what we are to do with that. And so he says, render to all their dues, verse 7, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor is due. And so it'd help in this country if we all did that. If we respected those that we have voted into office and given them authority to rule over us, and when they pass a law, if we could be respectful of the law that they pass, if it's not in conflict with the Word of God, and come into submission to the law that is over us, that would help. You can be a good citizen. Because the more of us that do that, the greater is the likelihood that this nation will continue. So if you're concerned about the future of this nation and where we are headed as a country, take care of your job as a Christian. The more of us that do that, the greater the likelihood that this country will continue to endure. You preach the gospel. You live it out in your life. You live in submission to the authority that God has placed over you. And what is the result of our doing that? You know why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, don't you? The cities of the plain? You say, well, they had terrible, horrible sins there among them that God just, you know, it came up in the nostrils of God as a horrible smell. And so God destroyed them because of all of that. Well, kind of. But you know ultimately why they were not saved? It was not that God couldn't save them. It was not that they were the most wicked cities on earth. It wasn't that. You remember the bickering, not the bickering, but you remember the debating that Abraham had with God when the angels came and told Abraham, God's decided that those cities down there around the Dead Sea have got to go. And Abraham began to say, boy, Lot, my nephew lives down there, and my great nieces and nephews and others of the family live down there. And so he interceded in behalf of those two cities and asked the Lord, you know, if there's 50 righteous souls, will you spare the city? And God said, without the least bit of hesitation, he said, you bet. Be glad to do that. And he reasoned with him about 40 and 30 and on down. And he got to 10 and he quit reasoning. And God said for 10 he would spare the city, but he couldn't find 10. The city was destroyed. Not because it was so sinful. There were other plenty of sinful cities. They were destroyed because there were no righteous. There was none to hold it back, to somehow or another make it better. Revelation 7, chapter 7, this is the picture beginning with verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given. These angels had this power, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And the angel said, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. What was it that was keeping the destruction back? These four destructive winds, if you will. It's the same thing that keeps it back today. The same reason that we can still stand and pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States today and sing the national anthem with our hand over our heart today. Because the four winds are being held back. There's all kinds of forces in this world that would love to destroy this nation. But they have not. They've tried. Well, why are the destructive winds held back? Because of you. Because of you. There is enough of us in this country, Christian people, not playing games with stuff, Christian people, but Christian people, so that the Word is still being taught. The gospel is still being spread. When those winds finally came crashing in on the Roman Empire and other nations that needed to be judged, it was because there were no righteous. At least not enough to preserve it. The best thing you can do for this country is what you're doing. Right here this morning. What you'll do tonight and Wednesday night. what you'll do when you enter into your closet and pray. When you find someone in need and you help, it's the best thing you can do. Raise your family with that conviction. Be in your family what God is causing you has called you to be. You will make this community better. You will make this church better. You will make the school system better if you take care of your family. Husbands take care of wives, and wives take care of husbands, and parents take care of children, and grandparents take care of grandchildren. It's just, you know, if you... Over half of the kids in America have not seen their father in the last year. It is not right. They've not seen their father in the last year. Some of them haven't ever seen their father. You know, I can't remember a time with, and most of y'all share the same kind of memory, with mom and daddy when they weren't there. I mean, when I was born, they were obviously they were there. I didn't see them or notice them, but they were there. When I got up out of bed in the mornings, they were there. Daddy had probably headed off to Garrison Furniture for work, but I knew he was there because I woke up every morning when he put his silverware in his plate after Mom had cooked breakfast. He was not a quiet man. And I woke up with that silverware hitting the plate. When I got home from school, Mom and Daddy were there, or shortly thereafter. When I celebrated birthdays, Mom and Daddy were there. When we celebrated Christmas, Mom and Daddy were there. When I graduated from high school, they were there. When I graduated from college, they were there. When I married Donna in 1968, they were there. When we came home to visit, they were there. And now they're not. But you know, because they were there all of those other times, because the memory of that is so clear and strong in my mind, as is the memories in your mind, that the restraints that they raised us by as a child are the restraints that still govern our lives today, aren't they? They're called those invisible restraints. We do what we do not because there's a law on the books written by Congress at Little Rock or in Washington, D.C. We do what we do because it is right. We refuse to do what we refuse to do because we believe that to be wrong, and we have been raised to believe in right and wrong and to follow through. You want to make this world better. You want to help chisel away at the problems that are inherent within the community of humanity. Be a Christian. Be a Christian with all that that involves, all the blessing, all the goodness, and acceptance of the responsibility, development into maturity. Be a Christian. Well, you know how. We've already covered that in the message this morning. You understand faith, you understand repentance, you understand baptism. Maybe you have not made that commitment. You need to be one of those that have committed the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. And you can begin that commitment today if you're not a Christian. Or if you're God's child and you need our prayers, we stand ready to assist with that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.